Admittedly, the subject of sex is one of the most difficult ones to handle in a public discussion. I realize that, and yet I'm convinced that somehow or other we must learn to discuss this subject in our pulpits and in our classes, and especially in our family studies, instead of allowing it to be discussed sometimes almost exclusively at times and in areas that are certainly not as good as those that we've just mentioned. I want to make two requests in the beginning of the lesson and make two promises. I want to request of those of you that are of the older generation to realize and understand that the three-letter word sex is not an ugly word. It is the three-letter word sin which is ugly. And this ugly word may become involved in the discussion before us. I think we have done damage in the training or lack of training of our younger generation because we have tended to think of the word sex as an ugly word. I never heard my dad and mother use the word. In fact, I don't ever remember any discussion relative to the concept. To the extent that if a discussion was involved which dealt with the fact that a new baby was being expected, was usually referred to as the woman being in a family way, not even using the word pregnant when I was a boy. On the other side of the matter, I would ask you of the younger generation, especially those of you that are teens and college age, to realize that this is not a subject to be taken lightly. It is not a subject about which we are to giggle or to make light of in any way whatsoever. And I think it is extremely important for us to emphasize those two points in order to discuss it in the right way. I make you two promises in the discussion that I will be as frank and plain as the Bible is, and that I will strive to keep the discussion on a high level and in a manner that has taste. My reason for discussing this subject is basically twofold. Number one, I want all of us to go to heaven. And if we're going to heaven, we've got to learn to live right on this earth. And number two, I wish for each of us the happiest home setting that is possible. It has been suggested, and I think rightly so, that if a person has the best of education, the best of careers, the best of positions in the community, and has an unhappy marriage, that his life is a failure. Whereas, on the other hand, if one has problems in his relationships on the job and in the community, but has a happy home setting, that man's life is highly successful. With that assessment, I would agree. The word sex is not one that is used in the Bible as such. In fact, in most regular dictionaries, it is not even defined in the sense that we are using it tonight. I have two smaller dictionaries in my office, and I went by a few minutes ago just to check. The definition that is given by the word sex has to do with the male and the female of the species, somewhat in the sense that you and I would put an M or an F on a sheet of paper where we might be filling out an application for a job. That is the way it is defined in the dictionary. The way that we are looking at the word tonight is in the way that it is most commonly used, to refer to the complete intimate relationship, the complete intimate physical relationship between two people. God's word uses other terms to describe that kind of relationship. For example, in the case of Adam, it says he knew his wife and she conceived. Cain knew his wife and she conceived. In a description of Rebecca at the time that she was being selected to be the wife for Isaac, as recorded in Genesis 24:16, it is said that she had not known man. In a three-part description of her as being a beautiful young lady, a virgin, and one that had not known man. God's word also refers to this intimate physical relationship by the use of the word have. Let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. There are times when the words or the phrase is used that a husband went in unto his wife and she conceived. There are other ways in which this concept, as we're discussing it tonight, may be described in the Word of God. But those are some of the more common ways that are used. I want to, for the next few minutes, read to you from the Word of God. And remember, I emphasized this morning that we've got to be on the same wavelength if we are to communicate and to understand. I'm presenting this lesson tonight from the standpoint of what does God teach? Of what does God approve? And only from that standpoint. In 1 Thessalonians 4, in the New Testament, verses 3 through 5, and by the way, tonight I will be reading from the New King James Version. I usually preach from the King James Version, but I'm using the New King James tonight particularly because the word that is translated fornication in the King James is translated sexual immorality in the New King James, and probably helps us to understand what is involved a bit better. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," the idea of something being set apart, "that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Now that verse immediately gives us proof that our subject tonight is a good subject. We announced it as sex, right or wrong. This verse says that there is sexual immorality. That immediately identifies the fact that there are some sexual activities which are immoral in the sight of God, and therefore they are wrong. "That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Particularly underscore those two words, sanctification and honor. And it seems almost conclusive, without doubt, that the vessel that he is talking about here is one's own body, perhaps including the mind as a part of that body. The body that is referred to as the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, and 6, 19 and 20. Verse 5. Now notice he says that you should know how to possess your own vessel positively in sanctification and honor, negatively not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, he says, as I mentioned a moment ago, that this needs to be discussed from the standpoint of what's right with God, not necessarily what's being done by those who are outside of God's people. And is to be done in a way that we emphasize sanctification and honor, and are careful about what he refers to here as the passion of lust. Go with me now to the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 5. In Proverbs chapter 5, the wise man is instructing his son about the negative side and the positive side of the subject before us tonight. In the first part of chapter 5, and remember as I read through this chapter that I'm reading from the Word of God, and there is basically no difference in the translations of the words in this chapter in the two different versions to which I referred a moment ago. Let's pick up at verse 3 of Proverbs 5. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Get this verse. Lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the cruel one. Drop down to verse 15. And notice the switch in the type of admonition. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own, and not strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. I dare you to find a description on any subject that will go any further to the negative and then to the positive than this description. He says, when you allow yourself to be involved with a strange woman, and that may very well in this particular passage have specific reference to a harlot, or as we would refer to one in our day as a prostitute, but in reality would refer to one who is not your own. He says, in that situation, you give up your honor, and you even, as he said, place yourself in the direction of hell. Then he turns right around and advises this same son. He's talking to his children. You enjoy the relationship with your own wife. You be satisfied with her and with the completeness of the love in that relationship. And he even says, be enraptured. King James Version says, ravished. Be enraptured, be ravished with her love. Again, I would remind you of the teaching in Genesis 24:16 about Rebekah. She was a beautiful young lady. She was a virgin. Neither had any man known her. I would further remind you that when God selected the woman to be the mother of his son, as recorded in Luke 1, 26 and 27, that he selected a woman, Mary, who was a virgin. And now, especially young people, listen to this. Although she was engaged and espoused to Joseph, a man who loved her apparently so much that even when he thought she had been sinful, he would not make a public example of her. even espoused to a man like that, she still had not violated the honor of her body. When a wife was being selected for Isaac, look at the type of young lady that was selected. And when a mother was being selected to be the mother of God's child, look at the kind of woman who was selected. Could any man do worse today than to select that kind of woman to be the mother of his children? Now go with me to the New Testament again. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I hope you will follow along with me in this passage, because more verses will be read from this area of the Bible than anywhere that we'll be reading. In 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or idolater, reviler, or drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Other sins are mentioned here as well as this one. In the sixth chapter, verses 9 through 11, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Let me remind you that a moment ago, I indicated that one of my strongest goals in preaching a sermon like this is because I want us to go to heaven. Keep that in mind as I read this again. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm thankful that this verse is there. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now down to verses 15 through 20 of that chapter. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. And I heard Brother Winfred Claiborne make a statement during the lectureship that just caused me to almost shake. When he made the statement that it is now understood and can be proven that in many instances, he was talking from the standpoint of the seriousness of the disease of AIDS, that if a person allows himself to be involved with a harlot or a prostitute, that he has probably, with that one-time action, become a partner to at least 1,000 different people who in some of that relationship could be a carrier of that which produces a disease that can lie dormant for as much as 10 years and for which there is no cure. And I just want to throw that in as we pass this in the scripture. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Listen, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And Joseph, back in Genesis, thought that at the same time he'd be sinning against his own body, he would be sinning against the wife, against her husband, and against God. Read that story and see if that's not the case. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Continue into the seventh chapter, remembering that these chapter headings were put there by men. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. The King James translates that, to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and every woman her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, folks, for the last few minutes, I've been reading directly from the Word of God. And those verses that we have read are rather plain and explicit and give to us some of the very basic principles governing the subject before us. I believe we have seen in these passages, particularly in the latter part of Proverbs 5 and the first part of 1 Corinthians 7, maybe we should have coupled with that Ephesians 5:22-33, that the complete, intimate, physical relationship between the husband and the wife is something of beauty. So beautiful that when God began to look for an example to help us understand a bit better the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, he chose the institution that had been set in existence thousands of years before, the home, and the relationship between the husband and his wife as the image that he would use in that case. It is advisable that all of us who are married realize that there is to be a degree of privacy about our own relationships. And I suggest to you that one is unwise, whether the husband or the wife, who does not respect that degree of privacy, but who rather shares with others, though they may be close friends, the details of that intimate relationship which God has placed in the family, in the home, and in the marriage bed, which is said to be pure and undefiled in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. But the fact that that relationship is to be held in privacy and is to be completely enjoyed by the husband and wife who are married to each other does not remove the fact tonight that it is a beautiful relationship. God made us male and female, and said for this cause or this reason, that cause or reason is the fact he made us male and female, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. As we have admonished our young people tonight not to look at this subject in a light way, we further admonish them to look at it in a serious way, but to realize that there is nothing ugly about the fact that as a young person begins to develop and grow older, that there is the development of the appetite for love and companionship. There is nothing ugly about that. Sometimes the fulfillment of it is placed in an ugly setting. But it is just as normal for the sons in our families to grow up and to develop with a desire to find a young lady, to be a wife where there can be the complete enjoyment that we have read about in God's Word. And it is just as normal for a young lady to grow up and to develop that desire for companionship, because that's the way God made us and God understands it. But the same God who made us and understands that need, let me remind you, is the one that instituted the proper outlet and the appropriate circumstances where that appetite is to be fed. And that is in the marriage relationship. This is what we're talking about tonight when we suggest that the subject of sex is beautiful and is good and is right when it is within the setting especially described in Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But the latter part of that verse introduces the other side of the matter. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. As beautiful as the complete intimate sexual relationship is between a husband and a wife, it is just that ugly and wrong between any two people at any other time, under any other circumstances. Now, I could put a period right there and stop, because that's literally what the Bible teaches. But observation of what is taking place in our time, and even what seemingly is being practiced by some who claim to be New Testament Christians, would dictate that we probably need to discuss this a bit further. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, to avoid fornication or sexual immorality, one is to have his own wife. It necessarily follows that that same type relationship with anyone else is sin in the sight of God. That means, young folks, that what we have referred to usually as premarital sex or premarital sexual relationships is something that is sin in the sight of God. And to those of us who are a bit older and married, to women and men alike, wives and husbands alike, extramarital relationships, which simply means this intimate relationship with anybody else other than the one to whom you are married, is sinful in the sight of God. Herod was told that it was not right or lawful for him to have the woman that he called his wife. The woman at the well was told in John 4:18 that it was not right because the man that she now had was not her husband. I would suggest to you in passing that there is another related problem here which has been treated and will be treated at another time. One of the basic contributing factors to the fact that about 2 million unborn babies will be aborted this year is the other fact that we are discussing that has to do with sexual immorality, which involves premarital and extramarital sexual relationships. If I had been preaching this lesson some 20 years ago, I probably would not have dealt with the next point, but it is certainly pertinent tonight. Homosexuality is wrong. It is an alternate lifestyle, but not an approved alternate lifestyle. Contrary to claims that are made by some, even though now disproved even by psychologists, God did not make us and let us be born with the desire for that kind of lifestyle. If he did, we would have something which God has condemned and yet which he brought upon us, which violates the justice and very nature of God itself. Genesis 19 gives a clear, detailed discussion of how far the men, both young and old, from all the quarters of the city of Sodom, had gone in their inappropriate desires. And in that setting where they wanted to know the men, remember we've referred to that word know before, there was developed such a relationship between this particular sin and that particular city that Isaiah refers to Sodom, Jude refers to Sodom, and even today reading in this translation, 1 Corinthians 6 refers to the sin as that of sodomites.